Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew? And it'll be chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 29. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. We've been working through the Matthew text, and we've come to virtually the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And what I would like to highlight today has to do with four warnings that Jesus had given at that time as he closed his sermon. I'm going to ask you to look in your Bible with me and notice verses 13 and 14 gives us a warning. It was the two gates warning. Verses 13 and 14, there are the two gates warning. 15 through 20, talk about two kinds of prophets warning. Two kinds of prophets warning. Verses 21 through 23, it's two kinds of disciples warning. Two kinds of disciples warning. And verses 24 through 27 talks about the two foundations warning. The two foundations warning. And then verses 27 and 29 end with that the people were amazed with this kind of teaching. Now, what I'm going to mention to you is all of this is predicated on something that we looked at last week. And as a reminder, remember we looked at Matthew chapter 7 in verse 1. And it talked about judging. We used the word judging there. And I'm going to give you the definition again. Remember, the word could be understood in four different ways. It could be understood as to discern, to distinguish, to determine or detect. Means all these things had to do with evaluating. This is how you evaluate. You accumulate the information. You evaluate it. Then the other one, it has to do with judging judiciously, which simply means once you've accumulated the information, you wisely, intelligently, and sensibly move upon that. Then there was the other one that we looked at, which had to do with being judgmental, which actually was in those six verses of Matthew 1 through 6, where it was the beam in the eye or the sawdust in someone's eye. Well, that was had to do with actually being critical, negative, and being hypocritical. And then there was also the last one, which means condemning or denounce something, as in a judge will say you are convicted upon the evidence before us. So what we're going to be looking at in these times, it has to do with actually judging and evaluating those four criterion that Jesus is going to give warnings about. But before we get to those, I want to take a quick look at verses 7 through 12. Because this is transitional. What I mean by that is, Jesus has already just finished his sermon. He is now transitioning from understanding what does it mean to evaluate well and not be a hypocrite to now understanding his four warnings. But in this particular six verses, Jesus is referring back to what he had just spoken about regarding our common anxieties that we men may have. As you remember back in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20, Jesus spoke about having false treasures, but we are to lay our treasures up in heaven. He gave us also an anxiety, issues on anxiety regarding verses 22 through 24. What you see is not what you get. The spiritually blind do not receive what they think they will. In verses 25 through 34, I talked about the high anxiety regarding what's life going to be like, what's my food, what's my clothing, what's my livelihood, what's my retirement. But God is the one who provides all these things. And then also he had, as in chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6, Jesus gave the warning about not being judgmental, not being hypocritical. As in, I used an example of Ralph, who had a bad day, and Sally, who lived in that constant bad day, but she's picking on Ralph. The issue is she was hypocritical. Well, in all of these things, all of this comes down to now what we're going to look at in these verses has to do with us now as a believer asking and receiving, seeking and finding, and having the door opened to us. Would you notice with me as Jesus transitions through this to give assurance to people? In verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. As believers, we all need to keep on trusting in our Father in heaven who hears our prayers. Our prayers are our evidence of our continued faithfulness. Our prayer life is trusting in the Father in heaven who will meet all our needs in Christ Jesus. So as we ask, we will receive from the Father in heaven. We don't have to have, as he had already talked about in those last verses of chapter 6, the high anxiety of what will I do with my paycheck? What am I going to spend my money on? What's my clothing? What am I going to do? God will provide for his children. In verse 8, he tells us we will receive when we ask of the Father in heaven. And as we seek and we find and we knock, it opens. The one who asks will receive. And the one who seeks after the will of God finds what is needed for him to be obedient to the Father in heaven. As you desire, I want to be pleasing to you, you will find it. You will find it in His Word, and brothers and sisters in Christ will help to encourage you to find it, to look for it, and to know what it means to be pleasing to the Lord. And in this way, He will find your needs of being an obedient follower of Christ. And if anyone knocks, the door will be open to us who are faithful and obedient to the Lord. We can enter into God's throne room at any time. It is opened to us when Christ opened heaven back on His crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And as we seek the face of God, the door has been opened, and we can come before the face of God as we are faithful in prayer. Jesus gives an example in verses 9 through 11. In this, He says, "Or which of you parents, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil compared to God, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek Him?" The example is really simple, isn't it? It's pretty obvious. All us parents understand that our kids are constantly saying, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty." And what do? We give them something to eat. The example here is we don't give them a stone and we don't give them a snake. But what we do is we give them a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, give them bread, and we give them some fish, protein. Maybe it wasn't necessarily a fish, but maybe it was chicken or an egg or something. The idea is you know what to give. So if we know what to give and we are evil compared to God Himself, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to take care of you and me who have put our trust in Him? And so what He tells us to do in verse 12 is to look spiritually forward. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You and I are supposed to be looking spiritually forward to do what you can do as good to others in Christ. And being this way, providing bread, providing food, providing clothing, providing those things. Now, I don't know about you guys. I worked on construction sites for 35 years, and I heard this phrase used this way. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Do it first. And they use the phrase, so whatever your enemy wishes to do to you, you do it first. Well, we know that's wrong. But we also know that the world uses other phrases as well. I don't know if many of you have seen a movie that was out a while back. It was called Pay It Forward. It was about a little boy who did an act of kindness and then was killed. Well, in this particular case, the world says what we are to do is to pay it forward. To do this act of kindness will change the world and make it better. That is goodwill. And yes, it is goodwill. But there is a problem. It is not eternal. It is only temporal. And it is not done for the glory of God. It only means that we will have somehow a little bit better day today than the person next to you. But as believers, we are supposed to be employing the same truth for the glory of God so that the world will see we are Christians by our love, first for our love for God, then for our love for our brothers in Christ, and then for those who do not know Christ, and that they will recognize us as being sons of God as we reach out and do acts of kindness for the glory of God and promoting our Christ-like character and our gospel message because we love Christ. And that then leads us now into these warnings that Jesus gives in verses 13 through 17, as Jesus closes His sermon. You notice He will give no new commands. He just encourages obedience to those truths which He has already given from chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7, while warning us against disobedience to Him. These four basic warnings are a summary of how we can conduct ourselves and what we need to look out for who have come to follow Christ. It is a means of judging. Do not take that in the hypocritical sense or in the negative sense, but we are to discern, distinguish, determine, or detect, evaluate correctly. And then after we have the information, to judiciously, meaning wisely, intelligently, and sensibly, use it to the glory of God. Know what is there, then evaluate it compared to the Word of God, and then apply it to our lives. Here's the applications in four areas. Notice with me verses 13 and 14. This is number one. It's the two gates warning. Or you may think of it as options are limited. Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This is the first of the four warnings. And Jesus used the example of two gates, the gate of heaven and the gate of hell. Jesus simply tells us to go through the first gate. But this gate is narrow and the way will be hard. But the narrow gate leads to eternal life and only a few will find this gate. The narrow gate is Jesus Christ himself. John 14:6. Jesus was speaking about passing through his gate of salvation. His gate will seem very narrow to fit through by the unbelieving world because the non-believer wants to enjoy both this world and the spiritual world's experiences all at the same time. But as we have seen back in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, God and mammon. And mammon was the word that we, something you put your confidence in. Also, we looked at earlier, Jesus is a jealous God. We know this from Exodus 20 and verse 5 and Exodus 34 and 14. And he will have no competitors. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Now, this kind of thinking seems very narrow to unbelieving friends. And so it is very unappealing to them. It sounds like we're intentionally making the gate narrow. Now, there is another gate, which Jesus mentions here. It is a very wide gate. And that wide gate will look and feel very easy and appealing to go through by the unbelieving friends and loved ones. You see, mankind wants options. And the more options, the better. That is why Satan's options sound so appealing. The gates of hell are filled with options. And it does not require obedience to anyone or to deny yourself. But the drawback here is this gate only leads to eternal destruction. When we looked at verses, Matthew 6 and verses 22 through 24, they spoke about the great darkness of the eyes. And here it comes true. They, the non-believers, do not see what they're getting themselves into. Because they are spiritually blind, and the way and what they are seeking after is too hard to find, which is not spiritually appealing to them. The reason is of their blindness. As children of the King, all believers, we must keep our eyes focused on the narrow gate, the gate that Jesus Christ has provided through his cross. And the salvation that comes through it. That's why Matthew 7:14 says, it will be hard to follow Jesus, no doubt. But the gate is narrow, but it leads to some place that is precious. It leads to the eternal kingdom and eternal life. The second warning that he gives us, the heads up that we're supposed to have, talks about two kinds of public speakers. Notice what it says in verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or fig trees from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This second warning has to do with preachers. This is where judging comes in once more. But we're not talking about being hypocritical here. We're talking about discerning, determining, detecting, and evaluating the truth that they're speaking about. And after we have determined this, we are then judicial. What that means, we wisely discern, intelligently and sensibly understand, is this what the Word of God says? The first prophet or preacher which Jesus mentions here is a false prophet. This false prophet has snuck into the local church unaware by the parishioners. He has dressed himself up in many disguises. He might have been socially minded and kind and been very pleasing to everyone. He's preaching peace, peace to everyone. But behind closed doors, his message turns out to be a false gospel message, which makes him a wolf in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Peter remembered this message some 34 years later while he was in a jail in Rome. He was encouraging believers to live righteously in this world of wickedness and to watch out for this. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to that 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 in particular. There's more there. You can read it later at your leisure. But the Apostle Peter remembers this message that he preached. I believe he preached it many different times. We have the account here in Matthew 7 where he was on the mountainside. When you turn to Luke, it says he preached it again on the plains, on a level place. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Peter, while in jail in Rome, writes this, but false prophets, prophets are people making proclamation, also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Who will, does yours have word secretly? That means they are doing it intentionally, bringing in destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the master himself, who had bought them, as in who had bought them is, there is only one man, the God-man, who can purchase men's souls. There is no other. That's why it says, who bought them. There is only one who can purchase men's souls. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2 says, and many. How sad. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The world will hear these false teachers for some reason loud and clear. And since these men are representatives of a church, they're obviously speaking the truth. And that's all that non-believers will see. They'll hear the wrong message. But verse 17 tells us, Jesus gives us some examples of what to look for so that we are not naive. Notice with me in 17, this is where Jesus uses a very common example of a fruit tree regarding false teachers in churches. If I don't know about many of you, if you've been around orchards or not, Jan and I lived around orchards for 25 some odd years. Across the street was a 1,500 acre apple orchard for Gerber. And believe you me, when they had bad trees, they went through with chainsaws and they were gone. So what did they do? They sprayed all the time. And if they weren't spraying, they were pruning. And if they weren't doing, they were always working on this. So Jesus uses this example, and the first one has to do with a healthy tree, and the second one, a diseased tree. The healthy tree produces what? good fruit. And this is a metaphor regarding spiritually healthy preachers. A healthy preacher is supposed to be a spiritual preacher, and he must be faithful and knowledgeable in the Word of God. His Christian maturity must be evidenced by what he says and the work that is taking place in his life through the work of the Holy Spirit that is changing him as he makes a proclamation of God's holy word. I don't know if you like the passage. I like Galatians chapter 5 and verses 23-25. I think it's very simple and very easy where it talks about this is what we are supposed to be like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have what? They've crucified the flesh. That means they've cut off the hand, plucked out the eye, as in they no longer want to follow the way of the flesh, though desiring to follow Christ. And to stop sinning will feel like cutting off their hand and pulling out their eye. But they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He admits we still have passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And this is what those godly preachers are supposed to be promoting. But we must remember, Jesus was giving a warning, not just a suggestion. He was giving us instructions to listen to what was to be said by these ministers. And not just take everything at face value. But we must check everything out according to the Word of God. So we will not be eating apples with worms. And I don't know if any of you have ever had one, but believe you me, after you've taken that bite and then you look in it, something tells me you didn't finish chewing. This means we cannot claim when we get before the Father in heaven, before Christ at the judgment seat, Lord, I was naive and I never knew. Something tells me that is not going to fly if I use that as my excuse. Well, Lord, I really didn't understand. You know, he's going to say, I've given you the Spirit. I've given you people to preach to you. You have books you can read, godly men that can give you what you need for life and godliness. What was your excuse? And I'm going to have to do something like stick my hands in my pocket and look at my feet. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we must be vigilant, we must be godly, and the thought for me, I don't know if it works for you, but when I always go and listen to somebody on the radio or on a CD or a DVD or pull something up online, I realize that villains do not always come wearing black coats and twirling their mustaches. They are not obvious. There is another warning that we have, and it had to do with disciples. It had to do with two kinds of disciples. Notice what it says in verse 21 through 23. And I think this is very sad. Very sad. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, he's talking about the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, which I believe are the most horrible words that will ever be uttered, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not everyone who says to Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the passage says, but only the person who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many people can and do profess to be Christians. They attend a church and they do charitable things in the name of Jesus Christ. But they are not doing the will of the Father in heaven, which was the problem with the people whom Jesus was speaking to. They heard the word, but they did not apply the word to their hearts. Can this still happen today? Yes, it can. From Scripture, the Apostle Paul addressed this in the city of Ephesus. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7? This is where the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to that young pastor in the city of Ephesus. His name is Timothy. It was his second letter to Timothy, and he's giving him a warning. He's helping him. He's giving him counsel. He's helping him to evaluate well, discern, know what to look for. What do you look out for? And then once you've done that, wisely respond. You're hearing this in this response by the Apostle Paul. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 7, but verse 5 and verse 7 are the punchlines here. As Paul is speaking to Timothy, he says, "But understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, they'll be arrogant, they'll be abusive, they'll be disobedient to their parents, they'll be ungrateful, unholy." Verse 3 says they'll be heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Isn't that what Jesus has been warning about all along? That's all he's been talking about. Verse 5, and this is the scary part. This is the scary part. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Did you hear what he said? Young Timothy, you're pastoring people. They'll have the appearance of godliness, but they will be denying its power. He says, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And listen to the second part here. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. The sad part about this is this is our friends and this is our loved ones. These are people convinced in their mind, right up to the very last minute when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and they approach the judgment seat and they say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done these things?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." They did not know that they were spiritually blind. But they had been convinced by that one false prophet who led them into the pit. Just as Jesus is going to say in a future message in Matthew 15:14, he says, "Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." But the righteous disciple will say, "Not my works, but Christ." The believer will say, "I have put my faith in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved me." So we will not hear from them, "Did I not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many works in your name?" The true believer will cry out, "I have a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Lord, and he alone saves me. I have only one master, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." He gives a last warning. It's the fourth one. And this has to do with foundations. Verses 24 through 27 say, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus's last warning has to do with not listening and doing what the Word of God says. Not listening and doing what the Word says is pleasing in His sight. As we all know, it is one thing to listen to a message. I've been a believer for 43 years, and I know I've heard more than one or two. And the problem I always come back with, and I know Jan and I always talk about, is we heard it, but are we employing it? Are we going to use it? Are we going to try to practice it this week? It is easy to listen. It is not always easy to put into practice. Once again, Jesus uses another metaphor here. This time it had to do with a building foundation. As a believer, we need to build on correct biblical teaching from the Word of God. It is the only solid foundation that will last. It is the only thing that will sustain us through the storms of life and deliver us into the eternal kingdom. When the time gets tough, and they will get tough, God's truth is the only truth that will sustain you. It is only with these foundational truths that sustain us will we be able to withstand the spiritual storms of darkness, which will come our way. It is only a matter of when. Not will it, it's when. Is our soul prepared to withstand the storm? The alternative to listening to Jesus' teaching is following our own ideas, which we make up within our own mind, which we get from our life's experiences, and with these we will hope that they will sustain us. Or, if it's not from our own ideas, we will listen to other men's ideas and hope that those ideas will sustain us. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what Jesus Christ said. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of you. You fall. It has the word it. You're the one falling. And Christ says it is a great fall. You will feel it is great when you fall from grace. After Jesus said all of these things, verse 28 says, when he'd finished, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as scribes. The teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is not meant to be admired. The teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is not meant to be admired. It is meant to be obeyed. Jesus' words are authoritative. They are not suggestive. All men will stand or fall before Jesus Christ, pending on their obedience that they have according to the Word of God. And Jesus Christ the Lord will be the judge, not you or me. Jesus Christ will be that judge that all men will stand before to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, We are given four warnings in our closing about the two gates. Jesus Christ tells us to enter by the narrow gate, verses 13 and 14. He says there are going to be two kinds of preachers in verses 15 through 20. Listen to the preacher who proclaims the gospel and the salvation of Jesus Christ. In verses 21 through 23, there's going to be two kinds of disciples. Disciples who actually obey and others who are constantly learning and never coming to the truth. And then there's going to be verses 24 and 27, which talk about the two foundations. What is your foundation built on? Is it built on sand, your own ideas, or is it going to be founded on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? This is how the family of God prepares themselves to advance the kingdom of God. We bow our knee, and we have one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you go forward proclaiming the gospel message and advance the kingdom of God to the glory of Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, your Son has left us a great legacy, a legacy of truth and love. And he tells us we are to follow him in his footsteps. We are to enter through the narrow gate, which Jesus Christ has purchased with his own precious blood. We are to listen to him and to his word, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of you and your Son and what you have done. You have given us warnings that we need to be obedient and listen to your word and obey it and employ it day in and day out. And may truly our foundation be on Christ and Christ alone, that we may be found faithful and true to the kingdom of God. We ask your blessings upon us. We ask your Spirit would continue to open our eyes, that we would see and that we would have the privilege of seeing you face to face. We ask that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. In this we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.